Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to continue our discussion about virtual church. A few weeks ago, we began a series asking whether virtual church is really church. In episode 1, we discussed the recent rise of virtual church and virtual Christianity and the fact that in theological education, in-person learning has proved irreplaceable. So we asked whether the same is true for corporate worship or for the local church. Last week, we set the template for our conversation. We asked what we wanted to know and how we were going to find out. Let me quote from last week's episode. Our task is to investigate whether virtual church works for human beings. So the first thing we have to ask is, what is a human being? The second question is, what do human beings need out of church? The third question is, can virtual church meet the needs of human beings? Last week, we answered the first question, what is a human being? And our answer is that a human being is a person made in the image of God, and that as human beings, we have needs, actual needs that can only be met in the physical world. But do these physical needs exist in church? Do we need to have physical in-person church? Well, that's the question we're trying to answer, but we've come a little closer to it. So let's review where we are up to this point. First, we recognized that virtual reality is useful. It can make our lives easier and offer new opportunities for learning. Virtual reality is a technology with a lot of upside. Second, we recognize that human beings are made in the image of God and that part of being made in the image of God is an undeniable physicality to our nature. We are made of the dust of the earth. Indeed, we are the dust of the earth put into the image of God. The physical is inseparable. Third, we corrected the notion that virtual reality isn't reality. Virtual reality is reality, but it's an entirely man-made version of reality. There's no real distinction between the non-virtual world and the internet world. People often talk about the distinction between the internet and in real life, or IRL. But what we do online is what we're doing in real life. We're entering into a shared imagination, and that is actually happening. Fourth, we returned to the question of whether virtual church is actually church, because we know that a church has to meet needs. And so we wanted to know what those needs are. So today we're going to ask question 2 of our 3 questions. What human needs does church meet? And this is a tricky question because when we say church, we don't mean the church universal, the body of Christ that has existed since Pentecost and includes all believers. And we don't even specifically mean church in the sense of the local body that exists here and now in space-time. Although those are the 2 primary uses of church, church also has another meaning in our society, and that is the Sunday worship service. We call that church. And I'm not about to quibble over that usage because that would distract from our point and it would get us very deep down the rabbit hole. So instead, we're just going to take the term as it stands and use it because that's how the term is being used in common parlance. So what do humans need out of the Sunday worship service? Or as I'm phrasing the question, what do humans need from church? Well, first of all, there are some prescriptions that the Bible gives that are often ignored and overlooked, but which give us good insight into what kinds of things need to be there according to God. There are several things that are either explicitly stated as necessary parts of worship or can reasonably be inferred to be practices that are mandatory in public Sunday worship. Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the apostles' teaching are stated as the things that the Jerusalem church dedicated themselves to in Acts chapter 2. Paul discusses that there should be offerings taken on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, so it would be the Lord's Day worship service. Paul also commands the public reading of scripture and preaching and singing. And while there are other commands about Sunday church and the local church more broadly, I'd like us to focus on these items: prayer, fellowship, communion, apostolic doctrine, offerings, public scripture reading, preaching, and singing. These 8 items are all commanded or can be reasonably inferred as necessary parts of the Sunday worship service. Now, the idea of virtual church is that all of these items, every one of them, can be done and can be done well enough or better than in person. Now, we're going to have to hold off that question until next time we get together, the question of whether or not these things can be done virtually. Today, we just want to look at these 8 things and try to determine what human needs these elements of worship meet. So let's just work through these one by one. Prayer. So when we consider prayer as a necessary part of the Sunday worship service, we want to ask, why do we pray? Is it a theological need? Does God get something out of our prayers? Do we get something out of our prayer? And is there some need that is met by corporate prayer? Because the early church was full of corporate prayer. When we read the Acts of the Apostles, we see many places where the believers gathered for prayer, or they prayed for special events, often accompanied by laying on of hands. Moreover, prayer with the anointing of oil is commanded by James for the sick. So it's pretty clear that the early church was a big fan of corporate prayer, and liked corporate prayer in lots of situations. They prayed when they wanted God to help them. They prayed when they praised him. They prayed when they dedicated works or people to God. They prayed when they sought to make momentous decisions. They prayed and laid hands on people when they commissioned them to service. They prayed for their food. They prayed that their offerings would be acceptable to God. They prayed for the sick. And while they anointed the sick and while they laid their hands on the sick. To put it simply, the early church were people of prayer, of corporate prayer specifically. But I return to the question, does corporate prayer meet any actual human needs, or is it just something we do? And my answer is that yes, corporate prayer, when we pray all together, or we either, you know, take turns praying out loud, or there's a leader who prays and we all agree, corporate prayer matters and it meets needs. And one of the needs, one of the most fundamental needs, and one we'll address again later, is that it is important to humans to share our burdens and joys. We need to know that other people care about us, and that what we do as believers, we do together with others. Not being alone and knowing that we share common desires and common purposes, that we rejoice and mourn in common over the same things, this is a human need. And this leads us to the second mandatory element of worship, fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship, I don't just mean glad-handing people or giving them a head nod as you pass in the hallway or the parking lot, you know. Real fellowship means having things in common, and this is no little issue. It's not the paltry, individualized, weak tea fellowship we have today. In the early church, the church often met in homes. People shared meals. These services would go on for hours and hours, and the fellowship bonds at the Sunday service would reinforce the relationships that were built throughout the week, when believers met together daily to support and encourage one another. Homes were open for meals. Beds were laid out for people to sleep in. Purses were opened. It was real fellowship that met real human needs for human relationships. Similarly, communion also meets human needs, and this one's a bit more theological. But we have a need for the physical. When we study the scriptures, we see that people are constantly looking for a thing to worship. Underneath of that is the desire for having a God with a face. People want tangibility, and this is inherent in human nature, and this isn't a bad thing that needs to be eradicated. It's a good thing to be harnessed and educated. God gave us communion, and part of communion is the meeting of our needs, and that need is to see God in person. We have something tangible that's a connection to God. It has a taste, a smell, a texture, so that our remembrance of Christ is imprinted into our physical being. We actually incorporate it into our physical being. And corporate communion, which is the only way to do it, reminds us that we are the body, that the bread and wine are not only Jesus, but us. We are one through Christ. Communion meets the need of a tangible connection to God, and this need is met in the context of a tangible relationship among believers. Apostolic doctrine. Now, I want to say this carefully, but the apostles' doctrine can be met through preaching in keeping with the doctrine of the apostles and in the reading of the New Testament. That also meets this command. So, some might wonder why this is its own thing. Well, I think that it's worth stating because not all doctrine is taught through preaching or scripture. It's also taught through singing and conversations and testimonies, but the church also has creeds. It has short statements that lay out what Christians believe that are summary statements of the doctrines of the apostles. And these creeds are underutilized in evangelical churches. We need to learn the creeds and recite them. Why? Because it meets a need. Not only a need for theological education, but reciting the creeds together communicates to others that we're all in this together. We all affirm our common faith together. We all say the same thing. We all believe the same thing. Now, you might think, but looky-poo, we shouldn't need to do this in person and corporately. We can all just say and believe that we believe the same things. And that, friends, is a stupid thing to say. No, we cannot have our needs for solidarity and confidence and reliance that we are not alone in our common faith without saying the same things. We need to affirm our faith together. Now, you might not like that. You might think that it's dumb that we need to affirm our faith out loud at the same time together with one voice. You might think that a better Christian wouldn't need that. Well, friends, I don't deal with hypothetical humanity. I deal with people as they are. And so did the apostles, and so does the Bible, because so does God. I don't care whether some hypothetical idealized human needs to affirm their faith out loud in public, because such a person doesn't exist. The only people who do exist are people who need to publicly affirm their faith with others, and evangelicals are bad at this. We're so bad at this. We have such a faulty anthropology, and it's killing us. We make all kinds of excuses based on rare exceptions. We invalidate the rules because of rare exceptions, but that's dumb. You don't regulate the rare. You establish norms based upon what's normal. You let exceptions be exceptions. You don't idealize them and then normalize them. Evangelicals are so hung up on the word need, with our desire for a minimalist Christianity which will cause the fewest problems and the least imposition. We're constantly whining about things not being needed. So let me clarify. You need to go to church to be a Christian in the same way that you need to not rob a bank. Sure, you can rob a bank, but you need to not. The needs I'm discussing today are needs in that sense, but I'm going to run out of time if I don't get a move on. So, offerings, we need to give. And Paul believed it was important to give at a set time and a set way. And I think this is good because it creates rhythms, which is a human need. And we also need to see each other giving to encourage ourselves and encourage each other in giving. The public scripture reading. Now, this one admittedly is a bit tricky because it is true that part of the reason this was so important in the early church is because scrolls of scripture were so rare and expensive that public reading was the only way most people would ever hear the word of God, not to mention that literacy rates were pretty low in the Gentile world, but public reading still meets a need. We need to have values modeled for us. We need the local church and the public church service to help model for us what things matter, especially for those young and or immature in their faith. There are lots of other benefits, but we don't have time today to go into that. Preaching. Preaching meets many needs. Preaching meets many needs. It meets the needs of communicating the doctrine of the apostles, which we've already mentioned before. It meets the need of modeling good Bible reading, good biblical interpretation methods, good theological thinking, a Christian worldview, as well as giving us truth that we can use to transform ourselves into the image of Christ and allowing us to worship through the revelation of God's truth. Good preaching meets the needs, and it helps us to learn how to better share our faith. And by the way, just the last little thing I want to mention here, good preaching, not mine, but good preaching is thoroughly enjoyable. And it's a way of connecting with another mind, another human. It's a deep human connection to another person facilitated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Preaching meets these needs, and I believe they are needs. Singing. Lastly, singing, as if anything could be more contentious. But I think the contentious nature of the worship wars demonstrates that musical, artistic expression is a human need. We need to sing. I don't mean we need to mumble under our breaths while a rock concert rattles in our eardrums. I mean we need to sing. We need our voices and paces and emotions to follow a leader and also to match the voices of others. We need to worship God artistically through the miracle of music, because music is a miracle. But we need to do it with others for a whole host of reasons that we don't have time for today, but it's a need. Brothers and sisters, these are the needs that Sunday church meets. And I could continue to add to that list, and you probably could too. But I think that right here, what we have today, when we look at these needs that the Sunday worship service meets, these human needs, this is where we want to start. And when we consider these needs, we want to ask the question, can virtual church meet these needs? And can virtual church meet these needs in an adequate way? A way that is it meets or exceeds the ability of in-person congregational worship to meet those needs. Next time we get together, we're going to look at these needs and ask if virtual church can meet those needs. And I hope you'll join us then for another exciting episode of Truth in Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.